Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio. The number to dial was just mentioned to get your questions answered live on the broadcast today, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. The open hostility towards the Christian position on sexuality is rampant. Cultural icons dismiss objections to gender-specific bathrooms as hatred. As I read the paper day by day, it seems as though there is not a single day that goes by without the Christian position being mocked. I was reading the Charlotte Observer this weekend, and Mark Washburn likens those, in his satirical way, those who hold to the biblical position as a bunch of drooling rubes clinging to vestiges of fading social strictures. How could anyone hold to the biblical position in an age of scientific enlightenment? The NBA doesn't. They've now punished the city of Charlotte with at least $100 million liability by pulling the All-Star game. The Hornets get it. Michael Jordan gets it. Why can't Christians get it? Apple gets it. General Electric gets it. IBM gets it. IKEA. Levi Strauss. Marriott. Nike. PayPal. Red Hat. American Airlines. United Airlines. Roe Furniture. Lexington Home Brands. The ACC, the NCAA, the PGA, the CIAA, Bruce Springsteen gets it, Bank of America, Bayer, ESPN, Twitter, Facebook, Cisco, Google, Intel, Oracle, Orbitz, Microsoft, Dow Chemical, Lowe's, Davidson College, Duke University, Elon University, Wake Forest University. They all get it. The Bible doesn't. In this view, the Bible is simply outdated. And again, those who follow the Bible are a bunch of drooling rubes clinging to vestiges of fading social strictures. Think back to the time when gay journalist and media figure Dan Savage spoke at a student journalism conference mocking the Bible and believers by referring to the bull in the Bible and calling Christians who walked out on his profanity-laced tirade pansy-assed. And when he did, his audience of future journalists applauded. Culture is being taught by its judges, elites, and leadership that Christians who teach a biblical view of marriage and sexuality cause harm, that their motives are bigotry, violence. They read a book that's full of, well, you'll have to fill in the blank. And because they read this book full of, they deserve to be invaded and violated in their own places of worship. Films such as Philadelphia and Brokeback Mountain generate sympathy for gays and antipathy towards those viewing homosexuality as sin. Movies such as The Danish Girl and TV shows such as Orange is the New Black are doing the same things for transgenders. There was a time, once upon a time, where freedom of speech and religious liberty flourished. Not so today. In light of the transgender movement's success in defeating bathroom bills and its ability to convince the public its goals are valid, Christian businesses soon will face lawsuits and penalties for not allowing people to use their restrooms based on their gender of choice. And churches will continue to experience harassment. This is the climate in which we live. And Joe Dallas addresses all of this and more in a feature Christian Research Journal, cover story of which is of bathroom bills and basic beliefs. If you really think that all of this is outdated and it really doesn't matter, you need to read the article. When you read the article, you'll recognize that it really does matter. I can tell you, after a while you get worn down. After reading 30 or 40 or 50 articles in your face, front cover, that denigrate the biblical position, make it laughable, and do so in an insidious way, you finally start to wear down. And then you think, after all, is it really worth $100 million? Of course, it's been much, much more for the state of North Carolina. Is it really worth it? Let's succumb to the entertainment elites, the cultural elites, maybe even the traitor elites. Let's succumb. After all, money talks. We live in a very interesting time. It's a time in which we have to understand what discernment means. It's why we exist. It's why we ask you to stand with us prayerfully and financially in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultant standing by. As mentioned, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Mark, listening in Garden Grove, California, NRB Television. Hi, Mark.
Yeah, I had a question regarding Brian Houston of Hillsong Church. Do you know anything about him?
I do. What's your question?
I was just wondering, is this somebody I should be listening to? Is this a legitimate church?
Well, we don't necessarily recommend his message overall, no.
Okay. Any particular reason? Anything that's opposed, you're opposed to?
Well, there are some specific concerns, including that Hillsong consistently opens its mega teaching platform to Word of Faith teachers like Joel Osteen, Joyce Meyer, T.D. Jakes, Joseph Prince, and the list goes on. There's a fact sheet we have at the Christian Research Institute that gives our perspective in this regard. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Henry in Orlando, Florida. Hi. Henry? Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Zachary, Stone Mountain, Georgia, NRB Television. Hi.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
I've called a couple of times, but my thing is I've been married twice to the same woman. We were presently divorced. It was because of my addiction to alcohol and drugs, but now I'm clean and sober and life is good. But she wants to go on in a different path. But I keep telling her that the Word of God says that at one time divorce wasn't given. Can you give me some direction on that? Because I'm holding on to my faith.
Well, I think that you're taking the right position. If an unbeliever leaves, you're not bound in that circumstance, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But I think that the right thing to do is precisely what you're doing, is pursuing reconciliation. Now, it always takes two to reconcile. It takes someone who is willing to forgive and someone who is wanting to be forgiven. But you have to have the attitude that you're displaying, a willingness to forgive and reconcile. Obviously, only the Lord can soften your ex-spouse's wife, and I pray that that will happen. We've written an article in the Christian Research Journal on divorce and remarriage that might be helpful to you as well. If you hang on, we can send it out to you, or you can find it on the web at equip.org. Let's go to Henry in Orlando, Florida. See if we can catch you.
Yes. How you doing, Henry?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Hey, I just want to say thank you for your program. I've been a faithful listener from a long, long time and supporter. My wife and I, we invest in the kingdom of the heaven with you.
Bless
so
you.
We're very, very glad to do that, you know?
Thank you.
I have a question. My question is in Matthew 27, verse 51 and through 53. I'd like to know what's the real meaning of those verses.
Well, I think the meaning is very, very significant. First of all, the meaning of the curtain is that the wall of partition between God and man has forever been broken by the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ. So we can now go directly into the throne room of God and call him Abba Father. I think that the other thing that's very significant here is you see how significant the resurrection of Jesus Christ is, his death, his burial, his resurrection, which is the epic center of the Christian faith. And the resurrection of the saints from the Old Testament, the guarantee of a promise that was given in the Old Testament to Ezekiel that God can and will one day open graves of humankind. And the saints entering the holy city is a picture of resurrected humanity entering the heavenly Jerusalem. The Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. So I think that this historical narrative is very, very powerful. It's non-normative, but it points to the reality of what will happen as a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Both the saints before the cross, like the saints after the cross, will be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So I think this is a historical narrative. I've wrestled with this text for a long time, thinking that it might possibly be apocalyptic language, but the more I've studied the text and wrestled with the text, the more I'm convinced that this is a historical narrative that took place in real time and space, just as the resurrection of Jesus Christ did.
Okay. So that really happened. Is that something that really happened? These people come back alive and walk?
Well, this is precisely what the text is saying happened. And so I think that there's no reason to take this as apocalyptic language. The veil of the temple was torn. The earth quaked. The graves were opened. And bodies of saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. I don't think that this is apocalyptic language. I think this actually happened, yes.
Okay, great. Okay. Thank you for your answer. And one more thing is, we'd like to have more information or more books translated to Spanish in our culture, you know?
It's
very helpful.
I'm glad you mentioned that. I'm glad you mentioned that, Henry, because that is one of the goals that we have. Certainly, it's one of the goals I have in terms of every one of my books, that they be published not only in English, but also in Spanish. Not only because of what we want to do in Spanish-speaking countries around the world, but certainly because of the significance of Spanish speakers and their numbers within the United States. So yes, I appreciate you bringing that up, and that will be a core value of our ministry.
Thank you, brother. God bless you.
Thank you, Henry. Thank you so much for your support, for your call. We are coming up to station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And a shout out to all of you who are already standing with us shoulder to shoulder with the battle for life and truth as supporters of CRI's monthly support team.
A popular poster reminds us that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. That's difficult in a world where we're constantly bombarded by distractions and the roar of the media that gets louder by the day, and where the temptations to major on the minor are relentless. But as soft persecution mounts for Christians in the West, and growing numbers of lives are lost to the brutal persecution of Christians around the world, we cannot afford the derailments that could result from these distractions. Because the work of equipping fellow believers to think and live Christianly has never been more critical, let us hear from you today. To make a difference in the ongoing struggle for truth and life, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. Hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn is unaware that global catastrophe is hours away. He's equally unaware of how his past is about to betray him. When he's sent into a hostage situation in the Gaza Strip with the woman who arrested him, they become unlikely allies fleeing for survival. Only the two of them can stop an unholy trinity prepared to trigger a final battle of civilizations and prevent the coming Armageddon. The issue of extreme religio-political ideologies has never been more relevant. Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer co-authored Fuse of Armageddon to entertain as well as to inform you about the dangers Christians face worldwide from terrorism. To receive your copy of Fuse of Armageddon as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Tragically, millions of American Christians have failed to understand what the Bible really says about the end times, and this has led them to support government policies that oppress Christian brothers and sisters in Palestine. Hank Hanegraaff's article, A Biblical Response to Christian Zionism, in a special issue of the Christian Research Journal, addresses the very real consequences of biblical interpretation run afoul of the truth. To receive your copy of Hank's article as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And if you do have some of the Lord's resources, you can invest in this ministry. Now would be the time to do it. Summer's always tough. This summer is particularly tough. When you give electronically, it saves you time and postage. You can use a credit card, a debit card, an EFT. And do remember, when you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its many outreach ministries with your ongoing monthly support and appreciation. You'll receive a personalized copy of any one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. It's easy as going to equip.org/donate. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Brandon, Portland, Oregon, listening on SiriusXM 131. Hi, Brandon.
Hi, thank you for your ministry. I have a question regarding prayer and what the Bible teaches. Like, who do I address in the Trinity? You know, like, am I praying directly to the Father, to Jesus, the Holy Ghost, or all three?
Well, I think you're praying to one God. The Bible is fiercely monotheistic, so as you pray, you're always praying to one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. Now, since the Trinity has to do with subject-object relationships within the Godhead, I think that the question that you ask is a very valid question, and Jesus really answered that question in teaching his disciples to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So we address the Father in the name of the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit. But having said that, that does not have to exhaust the options for prayer. It seems to me that we are perfectly permitted to address our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there's ample evidence for that in biblical passages in which Jesus Christ is addressed in prayer. And we can certainly thank the Lord, as I do on an ongoing basis, for salvation. We can also pray to the Holy Spirit, who empowers us so that we can live out the Christian life. We thank the Holy Spirit. He is our counselor. And remember the words of Jesus in John 14, 14, "You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Again, according to my will, because obviously we don't want our will, we want his will. So we can address each person in the Trinity because there are subject-object distinctions within the Trinity. But the typical prayer is addressed to the Father in the name of the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Back to the phone lines, Luther, Los Angeles, California, SiriusXM 131. Hi, Luther.
Yeah, hi. I want to ask you about Matthew 18, chapter 18, verses 21 and 22, about the number of forgiveness, how many times. And my question on that is, you can give me some more insight, but the question I have is, I have an affinity for beautiful women, and I don't commit adultery or fornication, nothing like that. But I'll see a beautiful woman, and I'll lust after her in my mind, and I'll go months and months, and I avoid that. And all of a sudden, I might have an adversity or something in my life, and I stumble, and I go to God and ask forgiveness. But how many times can God forgive me? I feel like now I feel extremely guilty now, even when I do that, and I feel like there's no sense in me continually asking God for forgiveness, and here I go and stumble and do it again. And I'm wondering if I'm really saved.
Well, I don't think this calls into question your salvation. I think that what this may call into question is whether or not you're taking steps to deal with your particular besetting sin. We all have them. And I think that you do that not by yourself, but you do that in community. I mean, that's what the church is about. The church is about having someone that you can go to or those that you can go to that hold you accountable. It's also a place in which you can look for the kinds of procedures that will help you with your besetting sin. I think of a book written by Joe Dallas, The Game Plan, The Men's 30-Day Strategy for Attaining Sexual Integrity. This is a plan. It is a procedure. And so when you have a besetting sin, if you do nothing about it, no wonder you're going to continue to struggle with it. You have to do something about it, and you do that in community. So I don't think this calls into question your salvation, nor the capacity of God to forgive over and over and over again. Because God does forgive us over and over and over again. The essence of repentance is that our willer is turned in another direction. So when we fall, we do feel guilty and we do ask for forgiveness. And I would encourage you to continue doing that, but also to take practical steps to dealing with this particular besetting sin.
Now, I feel like I'm abusing God's grace. Every time I do that, I feel like I'm abusing His grace, and He's just going to give up on me. And I keep, you know, keep trying to do the best I can and praying that don't happen. But every so often, I stumble, and I just feel extremely guilty, and I feel like I'm abusing God's love and God's grace.
Well, to my point, have you taken steps within the community of faith to do something about it?
No.
Well, and that's what I'm urging you to do.
Okay.
But I also do not want you to fail to recognize that God's grace is sufficient to cover all of your sins. But now we've had this conversation, and I think you're accountable for doing something. And if you can, get the game plan. If you can't afford it, I'll be happy to send it out to you as my gift. If you can, just hang on. But get this game plan. I think it's very, very helpful, particularly with respect to what you're describing.
Okay. All right. Thank you very much.
You got it. You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Brian in Concordia, Kansas, about radio. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I had a quick preface to my question. So it's my understanding that when Jesus comes back, that the dead will be raised and you'll receive new bodies, one fit for eternal life. Both the Christians and the non-Christians, and the non-Christians should go the other place. But I also understand when you die with Jesus by what he said to the thief on the cross. So between that time span, I know Christians are with Jesus, but where do the sinners go during that time span before their new body?
Yeah, before we're resurrected, read Luke chapter 16. It gives you a picture drawn by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself, of a place of torment for those who do not believe, and a place of comfort for those who do. And the two that Jesus is describing in Luke 16 are a rich man who ends up in torment, and a beggar lying by his gate who also dies and ends up in Abram's bosom, a way of talking about a place of comfort. So what happens is, in the intermediate state, the soul is either in torment or the soul is being comforted and ultimately awaiting that day when Jesus appears a second time.
Thank you.
You got it. I wrote about this in a book called Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. The book is available in bookstores everywhere. Appreciate it if you get it through the ministry, because if you do, 100% of the resources goes to help the ministry. You can order at equip.org, or when you write Med Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Deborah next in Olive Branch, Mississippi, WCRV. Hi, Deborah.
Hi, Hank. Can you hear me?
I can.
Okay. The reason I'm calling, well, first of all, thank you for your ministry and thank you for this broadcast. I listen to you a lot.
Thank you.
But my sister said she just got back from a conference listening to Perry Stone. I was wondering what you thought of him.
Well, I don't think much of his teachings. I don't know him personally, and even if I did, I wouldn't give you a negative comment one way or the other, because that's not what we do. But we certainly want to test what he's saying in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. And Perry Stone is addicted to what we call newspaper eschatology. He, for example, purports to be one of the first Americans to confirm the search for the ashes of the red heifer, as though the ashes of the red heifer are necessary so that the Holy Land can be purified and, the temple can be rebuilt. This is newspaper eschatology, and it really is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ, because once Christ comes, there is no need for temple, priest, and sacrifice. The ultimate sacrificial lamb has come, and to go back to types and shadows is an abomination. There are many other things that he does in terms of his fanciful newspaper eschatology, including equating the Pope with the false prophet of Revelation chapter 13. The two simply do not equate. And again, this is that fallacy, taking what's in the newspaper and equating it to what is in Revelation in a case that simply doesn't square with what the biblical text is talking about. He also says things like the reason that God needed to build a temple on earth was because he had to take control back from Satan. He says, why did God want to take the temple which was in heaven and build it on the earth? Watch this, because Satan had at one time been in the third heaven. He was in control of the second heaven, and God remained in the holy temple in the third heaven. But man was down here in the first heaven. Adam was down here on earth. And when Adam gave dominion over to Satan at the fall, God had to find a way to get back into the earth. Now, anyone that knows anything about the biblical text knows that's false, as though God is relegated to one sphere at a time, and he could not in any way encompass what is going on earth. This is simply bad theology. And he's into all kinds of new fads like healing can happen through daily communion, as though communion is not about community. It is about isolation, where you take communion for your own personal means in your own personal place and for healing at that. This is not what communion is all about. Communion has to do with community. And it is one more demonstration of the unity we share as we all together partake of the broken body, shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Perry Stone is not a reliable teacher. And unfortunately, he has an increasingly big following because he has taken sensationalism, sophistry, and the sciences torturing the Scripture to a brand new level. We're coming to a station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You know, I don't enjoy giving bad news on bad teachers, but he's communicating spiritual cyanide publicly.
Think about it. For cultural Zionists, the ethnic cleansing of Palestinians is a defensible cruelty. For Christian Zionists, it's a divine command. When we get biblical prophecy wrong, more than theological error is involved. It can lead to justifying the slaughter of innocents, some of whom are Christian brothers and sisters. In his article, A Biblical Response to Christian Zionism, Hank Hanegraaff addresses the very real consequences of biblical interpretation run amok. problems with Christian Zionism are further clarified in his book, The Apocalypse Code, and the end-time fiction novel, Fuse of Armageddon. Receive any of these three resources by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back after this. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an obsession, resulting in rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or complicated charts. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to very controversial questions. What does it mean to take the book of Revelation and the rest of the Bible literally? Who is the Antichrist? And how does our view of the end times influence the way we think about the crisis in the Middle East? To receive your copy of the Apocalypse Code as our thanks for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Realize that at this very moment, the persecution of Christians is gaining momentum around the world? Not just the brutal persecution of fellow believers by Islamic jihadists, but the soft persecution of Christians here at home by secular progressives? It's imperative that as Christians, we stand against this rising tide of persecution. To make your voice heard and your convictions felt, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is John, listening in Kansas City, Missouri, KCCV. Hi, John.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question bounces off of the Matthew 27 question that just got asked earlier. My question is, do you know of any body parts of any Old Testament saints that have been found?
Well, I can't tell you about the body parts of Old Testament saints being found, although I can tell you, as Time magazine rightly observed, that the The skeptics who claim that King David never existed is now very, very hard to defend. And I thought it was very interesting that Time magazine, of all magazines, would have come to the aid of the Bible in this regard. And this was as a result of the Dan Steele, which devastated the sophistry of biblical minimalists who had relegated the quintessential king of Israel to a petty hilltop chieftain or of a small duchy in the southern highlands of Jerusalem. But if you talk about ossuaries that are very significant, the first that comes to mind from an archaeological perspective would be the ossuary of Caiaphas. This has corroborated the biblical details that surround the trial that led to the fatal torment of Jesus Christ. And so that was an incredible archaeological find. Beyond that, all that we have found in the soil corresponds to what we find in the scripture. So with virtually every turn of the archaeologist's spade, we have more and more evidence that the Bible is, in fact, infallibly correct, not only in terms of places and people, but even minute particulars.
Yes, yes, I'm all with you there. My question, though, bounces off of the first resurrection part, the 27, Matthew 27, I can't remember the address, 51 or something like that, where Old Testament saints came out and was seen walking around in the city.
Jerusalem.
Yes. There are three harvests that God outlines for his appointed times in Scripture. And the first one would have happened during the first fruits right after the Passover, which would imply that these people may have been the part of the first fruits, the first resurrection, which means if they're a believer, their body parts aren't going to be here anywhere. And I ask all archaeologists I can and anthropologists if they've ever found any body parts of any of these, I mean, physical remains of any of these people that we know were believers in Old Testament times, such as Abraham, David, Sarah. You know, that would, you know, debunk that if they were, we found body parts of believers that are still in the grave.
What we believe as Christians is that all Old Testament believers, dust to dust, ashes to ashes, which is to say that the body is buried, it could be burned, it could be returned to, if it wasn't placed in an ossuary that would preserve it, it would go back to the dust from whence it came. So this is the biblical belief, and it is non-normative in terms of what we experience in Matthew 27. The idea there is that you have a prelude to what is going to happen when Christ appears a second time. What's normative is that when Christ appears a second time, the body that has disintegrated is restored. That doesn't mean that every atom is resuscitated in resurrection, but that there's continuity between the body that was and the body that will be. The DNA that made Abraham Abraham is the DNA that will make Abraham the resurrected Abraham. So what we await when the Lord appears a second time is for the soul to return to the body to be resurrected, and we live then in a renewed, resurrected body with a resurrected Savior.
Okay, so then do we believe that Abraham's physical remains are still in dust somewhere, or do we believe that he may have been part of that first resurrection?
Well, we don't know. That first resurrection is not a permanent resurrection anyway. The permanent resurrection is what happens when Jesus appears a second time. We know that because Jesus himself told us, do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when, and here's the operative word, all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned.
Right. Yeah, I'm with you there. But I was just trying to find out, because I haven't got anyone to be able to tell me, this was found in Abraham's tomb or David's tomb, and we really believe that this is, you know, the finger bone or whatever. I don't know how.
Well, we don't have any evidence of that. That's the point. But the the larger point is that all of us go back to the dust, as it were, from whence we came. It may not be before the Lord returns that every bone is going to disintegrate into dust again, but the idea is that there is going to be a resurrection of those who have died in whatever state they are. And as I said, that doesn't mean that every molecule is resuscitated, just that there's continuity between the body that was and the body that will be. We have sufficient evidence that Abraham lived, that David lived, that the Old Testament saints were, in fact, real people in real places in real time. But we don't have evidence in terms of their ossuaries, bone boxes, or their preserved bones in any sense.
Yeah, the ossuaries wouldn't pertain to my argument or anything. The actual physical body part would, because
I'm simply mentioning the ossuary in the sense that that is the place that preserves the bones.
Correct. Yeah. We find ossuaries, and there's no bones in some of those. Probably most of them, I believe. But anyway, that was my question. I just ask everybody I can if they found any, because I've got the theory that, you know, their body parts are not here anymore. They may have been resurrected. Otherwise, God would have had to put them back to where they were.
Well, remember, though, my point is that everyone will be resurrected. My point is based on Christ's point, which is an elaboration of Daniel's point, that all who are in the graves will come out. So everyone who has died will be resurrected at the time of Christ's second appearance. The Bible's fairly explicit when it comes to that. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Don in Meeker, Oklahoma, Bot Radio. Hi.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Concerning Matthew 7, Jesus tells us not to cast our pearls before swine. It's going to get a little bit more involved, but is he basically telling us to continue to preach to unbelievers, or does this have to do with fellow Christians that just don't want to hear it?
Well, pearls before swine is a very, very powerful illustration, isn't it? It gives you the illustration of something very, very precious being trodden underfoot by an unclean animal. And if you go to Orthodox churches before the communion is served, or before the mysteries of God are revealed, you will hear the words, guard the door, guard the door. The reason is very similar to what you hear here, where Jesus talks about pearls before swine. It is that they will not understand the mysteries of the kingdom, but rather will make light of the mysteries of the kingdom, which are spiritually discerned. So those who habitually live immoral and impure lives cannot partake of that which is sacred. And that's the idea behind pearl before swine.
Okay, I understand that. Now, I've got a couple of friends. They claim to be Christians. The one, I know he attends church. His lifestyle does not mirror Christianity in the slightest. And every time if conversation comes around and I bring scripture into it, he doesn't want to talk about it. The other one, when I ask him point blank, are you saved? And tell me why, he just tells me I don't have any worries about it. Now, should I stop talking to them and treat them like that because they just keep on saying I don't think so?
Not at all. I think that what we are called to do as Christians is to reach rather than repel. And that does not mean that you have to force feed anyone. It simply means that you always have to be ready to give an answer or reason for the hope that lies within you, and to do that with gentleness and with respect. But we thank God for those who come into the churches and are under the preaching of the word, that can watch as sacraments are being partaken of. I mean, all of these things are wonderful, but what you don't do is you don't try to force people who do not have a clean heart to partake of something that is miraculous, mysterious, and that which is not to be partaken of by those who are not committed to the faith. Because if you do that in an unworthy manner, you hurt yourself. So the Christian church has always preserved or protected people from doing damage to themselves by partaking of, let's say, communion in an unworthy manner.
Okay, so for the most part, then, I'm getting this wrong, then, about trying to share the gospel with these guys. But the pearls before swine, that's just making sure that they don't, that no one takes the Eucharist to their damnation.
Well, the basic idea is broader than that. The swine in this illustration by our Lord are those who habitually live immoral and impure lives. And so that's the illustration that's being used by our Lord. But in terms of being ready, always being equipped, I mean, that is an imperative for every believer. We can't force anyone in the kingdom, but we have to be prepared to answer their questions and to share the gospel and to reach out to those who are lost. That is our commission as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Let me see if I can sneak in one more call. Joanne in Idaho, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi.
Hi, how are you?
Good. Quickly, because I'm almost out of time.
Okay. My question is, you know how the Bible talks about the end times and where the church is going to turn away from the truth?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and where I live, there's very few churches, but there's a whole lot of Mormon churches. I'm not going to go to a Mormon church. So, but I want to pay me and my husband wants to pay our tithe. And my question to you was, do you have an organization that contributes to God's chosen children?
Well, I think God's chosen children, as we all know biblically, are those who are in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise, whether you're Jew or whether you're Greek, whether you're a slave, whether you're free, whether you're male or whether you're female. So Christ is a royal seed of Abraham. All those in Christ are the offspring of Abraham, heirs according to the promise. And yes, you want to support those organizations that are making a difference for time and for eternity. Got to leave it at that. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Look forward to talking to all of you again tomorrow, same place, same time. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Does what you believe about the end times really matter? In three powerful resources, Hank addresses the very real consequences of biblical interpretation run amok and why what you believe the Bible teaches about the end times matters today. Receive Hank's special article, A Biblical Response to Christian Zionism, his book, The Apocalypse Code, or his end-time fiction novel, Fuse of Armageddon, by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or just visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn is unaware that global catastrophe is hours away. He's equally unaware of how his past is about to betray him. When he's sent into a hostage situation in the Gaza Strip with the woman who arrested him, they become unlikely allies fleeing for survival. Only the two of them can stop an unholy trinity prepared to trigger a final battle of civilizations and prevent the coming Armageddon. The issue of extreme religio-political ideologies has never been more relevant. Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer co-authored Fuse of Armageddon to entertain as well as to inform you about the dangers Christians face worldwide from terrorism. To receive your copy of Fuse of Armageddon as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.